Last year, they went to South Sudan as missionaries and then had to leave there to go to Niger because of all the uprising there. They sent an email out that they had suffered a miscarriage. And I had failed to mention that last week because I didn't have it written down. So be praying for Will and Teresa. They're away from home. They're away from their family. And you know, they were kind of anticipating that, so be praying for them. And also, Thomas and Hawa will be moving here June. Is that correct, Phil? July? Okay. They have a daughter, Rejoice, who is going to college, and so they're moving here for a little bit of R&R and renewal for themselves, as well as for Rejoice to go to college. So be praying for them as they have been in South Carolina. Is it South or North? North Carolina. And they'll be heading back, and then they'll be coming back. So I'll be praying for them as well. And you can see some of the other folks that are here. There's a long list of prayer requests on the back of the bulletin. And I'm not going to take the time to read all of those. Remember the Chris Crow family. Chris was Dave Torrance's employer in Crawl Space Doctor. He passed away suddenly. And so be praying for the whole family there. Those are the requests that we've been given, so I want to ask you to pray for them. If you have a Bible, would you please turn with me to Galatians chapter 3? You can see the scripture there, Galatians chapter 3, if you're visiting with us. We do have Bibles back on the table back there. If you prefer to have one of those, if you want to use your phone, you can do that as well. I do better with a Bible in my hand than one of those phones. I'm always going like this. Yeah, so it's easier for me to use my Bible. But I'm going to read this morning, starting with verse 7. Starting with verse 7, and I'm going to read to verse 22. And we're going to continue our series called Freedom. We're going to talk about promises this morning. Galatians chapter 3, start with verse 7 and read to verse 22. And then I will pray. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to his offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it is no longer by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. If the law had been given that would give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the law, Scripture, imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Let's pray, and then we'll try to unpack this Scripture and figure out what all it is saying to us today. And Father, we come before you this morning acknowledging that you are holy and we are not. Acknowledging that you are sinless and we are not. And so as we come before you, we have to recognize the fact that we really don't deserve to be in this position. And yet, because of what Christ has done for us, we can now come before you. And that he becomes our mediator, and that we can come before you and acknowledge our sin and know forgiveness. We can come before you in faith, not by standing there saying, I've done all these things. I thank you, Father, for those that we have mentioned this morning. And we do pray for all the assistants and the aides and the coaches for our school system. Their job's not easy. And now that the school year is getting closer, it's going to get tougher for students to listen. And so we pray for patience for the helpers and pray for wisdom as they deal with all that comes up. I pray for Will and Teresa and the heartache that they feel, and pray that they will know your presence. Pray for Thomas and Hawa as they make plans to come here, and that all the plans will work well, and all that they need to do here, especially to just kind of refresh their spirit, will take place. And Father, I know that there are many folks in this room who have friends and loved ones that are sick and need healing, and so I pray that if it's within your will that you will do that. I thank you for those who have come, and for whatever reason we have come this morning, if we have come with a heavy heart, I ask that you might lift that burden. If we've come with joy in our heart, you love joy, you love laughter, and so as we laugh, you laugh with us. And I just pray that you will meet us where we need to be met. And I pray that you will give us understanding as we study this passage. It's not an easy one, but it's something that is so important to grasp. So I pray for wisdom. And I ask, Father, that as the message is brought, that you will help me to step behind the cross, and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For in his name I pray. Amen. Perhaps you've heard the story of 9-year-old Danny who bursted out of the Sunday school classroom, slammed the door open, kind of like a wild stallion, and began to look for his mom and dad. And finally he saw his dad, and he ran up to him, and his dad says, "Well, son, you're pretty excited." He says, "Yeah, Dad, that story of Moses and them getting to the Red Sea, that was great." Well, the dad was happy that his son had learned something, so he looked down and he smiled and he says, "So son, tell me about it." And he said, "Dad, the Israelites got out of Egypt, but Pharaoh and his army closed in on them. So the Jews ran as fast as they could to get to the Red Sea. The Egyptian army was getting closer and closer, so Moses got on his walkie-talkie and he told the Israeli Air Force to bomb the Egyptians. While that was happening, the Israeli Navy built a pontoon bridge so the people could cross over. They made it." And by then, the father was kind of shocked. He said, "Is that what they taught you in class?" He said, "No, Dad, not exactly. But if I told you the way they told it to me, you wouldn't believe it either." Little 9-year-old Danny kind of put his finger on how many people look at the church and how many people look at the promises of the Bible and promises of Scripture, and that's with skepticism. There are a lot of people that if you ask them their opinion of the Bible, their opinion of the Bible stories, they will look at you with one eyebrow raised and have this great skeptical opinion, because they don't like to talk about promises. All of us like to see promises as reliable. Our relationships rely on promises kept. No, we don't like to hear about a father or a mother who makes a promise to a child and doesn't keep it. We also don't like to hear about a child who makes a promise to a parent and doesn't keep it. For some reason, obviously why, that failure to keep that promise breaks down the relationship. So promises are absolutely foundational to relationship. God not only makes promises, He thrives on keeping them. And in this scripture today, we're going to see two promises that God makes that are going to stand the test of time. And they're important that we understand them, important that we know what those promises are. So let's begin. Promise number one, redeemed from the curse. Promise number one, redeemed from the curse. If you ever read the book of Galatians, if you've been with us through this series, there is one thing that Paul has been unrelenting about, and you could see it here on the scripture or on the board in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. He says, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus. Paul has been unrelenting in that through this book. He has faced the dragon, so to speak, and he has not held back the fire. In chapter 1, he called those who preach anything else but that accursed. In chapter 3, verse 1, which we talked about 2 weeks ago since we took a break for Mother's Day, he began by saying, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? In other words, who's tricked you into falling away from this idea that justification is by faith, and then to find it, divine salvation, you have to go according to the law, and you have to do all these things. And he says, who has tricked you into all of this? And so Paul has been unrelenting, literally, just, if you want to put it this way, he's been badgering them over and over and over with this whole principle of justification by faith. And some of you are going to sit there and say, Bill, aren't you kind of tired of preaching about that too? We've been hearing about that about all year. The answer is no. Because I believe very strongly in justification by faith and not by works. Now, what Paul does as we begin this passage from chapter or verse 7, at the very end of verse 6 and in verse 7, he brings out the hero of the Jewish faith. He brings out Abraham. And he begins by saying in verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. So he was saying that Abraham was justified by faith. But the Judaizers were coming along and saying, no, that is not the principle. You are not justified by faith. You are justified by keeping the law, by circumcision. And the Judaizers were a group of people who said to become a Christian, it wasn't enough to be justified by faith. You had to go according to the law, which was to be circumcised. And Paul said, that is a bunch of garbage. And what he does is he pulls out the order in which it happens. First of all, God appears to Abraham. Abram changes his name later to Abraham and says, I want you to leave your land and I want you to go to Canaan. That's the call of Abraham. The second thing that happens, though, is that God commands Abraham to circumcise his family. Now, according to Jeremiah, according to Moses in Deuteronomy, and according to Paul in Colossians chapter 2, this circumcision was an illustration of the cutting away of sin in the heart. You see, circumcision was merely an outward act. And it had no effect at all on the spiritual heart. But Paul uses it, Jeremiah uses it, Moses uses it as an illustration that we are to cut sin out of our lives. And the third part of this order is that the Judaizers then combined the command for circumcision and the law, combined them together and said, circumcision is required for salvation. That's what Paul was upset about. Paul was simply saying, no, that is not true. And he reiterates that promise in verses 7 through 9, where he brings in Abraham. And And he says, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham, and you shall all nations be blessed, and that we would be justified by faith. And then it goes on. He doesn't stop there. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident, and please underline this, circle it, highlight it, whatever. It is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. Those are not my words. Those are Paul's words. For the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith. Let's make this kind of contemporary before we move on. Some of you are saying, well, that doesn't apply to me. If you've ever been told that to be a Christian or to go to heaven, you have to go to church, and you have to read your Bible, and you have to tithe, and you have to pray, you've been lawized. That's exactly what it is. That's the law. But you see, what Paul is trying to get us to understand is that we are not saved by doing and keeping all those things. The most important thing is being justified by faith. And that is an inward work done by God. Now, if you have a Bible, you'll see a word there in verse 13. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The word redeemed means to buy out of slavery. So we were slaves to sin. And the Bible, what that word means is that God has bought us out of slavery and set us free. He has snatched us, literally, from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. And he has rescued us from God's judgment. Because the scripture is clear. It says no one can be justified by the law. And so if you and I are relying on the law to be saved, what's that tell us? We're hopeless. We have no hope. And so Paul tells us there are two reasons why Christ has done that. This is in verse 14. Number one, that we might receive the blessing of salvation that was promised to Abraham. And number two, that we might receive the promised Spirit. You see, we are by faith part of Abraham's family of faith, and we are swept into God's plan of redemption. Not by works, not by being good, not by going to church 1,000 times a week, not by praying constantly. Those things do not get us into heaven. Those things do not get us into God's family. What gets us into God's family is justification by faith. Now, question number two, though, that comes up, and this is the promise. Why do we have the law? And the promise number two is that we are redeemed by a covenant. We are redeemed by a covenant, or reminded by a covenant, sorry. Now, what Paul has to do is he has to reason here, because the Judaizers were coming along and they were saying that the law trumps Abraham. You see, Abraham came before the law. And I'm going to try to explain this. And I told the first service, I said, I try to explain it to myself and hopefully be able to explain it to you. Okay? Abraham came, Paul says, 430 years before the law. What the Judaizers were saying, though, was that the law trumped the covenant with Abraham. If you've ever played euchre, you know what a trump card is. It basically says, your card's no good because I beat you. And I have a higher trump than you. And so what they were saying is that what was promised, the covenant that was promised to Abraham, is not valid because the law overtook it. Now, what Paul does is he gives an illustration. And I'm going to use the same illustration. Let's suppose that I am the king. Not the plywood king, but I am the king. Okay? And I come in and I take over your country. Okay? You all are one whole country. And I come in and I take over the whole country. A covenant is a binding agreement. It's a kind of a mutual agreement. And what it says is that I will protect you. I will keep the enemy away. But you will also give something to me. Your but is, well, I want 20% of all your crops. I want 20% of all your money. I want 20% of all your income. Everything is mine. 20% of it is mine. On the condition that I will protect you. That is a covenant. That's an agreement that we make. Now, Paul uses that illustration. If you notice there, beginning in verse 15, he says, to give a human example, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it, wants it, or adds to it once it's been ratified. You see, God made a covenant with Abraham. That covenant was your seed would be as numerous as the sand of the seashore. And so he's speaking, of course, of the Jewish race, that he was going to bless Abraham. However, he said there would be one seed that would be your offspring, not offsprings. Who's the offspring? Jesus. And so God makes a covenant, makes a binding agreement with Abraham that this was going to happen. Now, I'm going to try and not gross you out too much, but what happens with this agreement? You go back to Genesis chapter 15 and you can read this, the whole story here. But Abraham is to take a 3-year-old heifer, he is to take a 3-year-old female goat. He is also to take a ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. He takes all the three things except to the two birds, and he is to cut them in half. And then the Bible tells us that God puts Abraham into a deep sleep. And while he's in this deep sleep, he passes through this sliced up animal as an oven and as a human torch. Now, you're going to say, what? Peter and I were talking afterwards, and I wouldn't put him on the spot to ask him to come up here. But one of the things he said that whole teaching of the covenant was that basically when you pass through that, you were literally saying, I will not break this agreement. So that passing through, God was making an agreement, a promise, a covenant with Abraham that what is done, I will do. What's even interesting is that Abraham was asleep. So God was basically saying, this stays all on me. God's going to keep his covenant agreement. That's what he's saying. I will not break that agreement. So when the Judaizers came along and said, forget Abraham, forget the agreement, live according to the law, you're saved by the law, by works. You can see why Paul got upset. Because they were basically saying Abraham's covenant was invalid. Have I lost you? I hope not. Because you see, this is some powerful stuff. Because what it is God is saying, I am making a covenant I will not break. So, what's the covenant? You are justified by faith and not by works. So if man doesn't break a covenant, why in the world would we think God would break the covenant? And God's covenant with Moses did not nullify his covenant with Abraham. Long story short, when Jesus went to the cross, he took the old covenant with him and he nailed it there. When the Bible says it is finished, Jesus was basically saying, the Old Testament is done. I've done everything that needed to be done. You don't need to cut up any more animals. You don't need the blood of bulls and goats anymore. You don't need to bring me a turtle dove. You don't need to bring me a pigeon. You don't need to offer any sacrifice to me anymore. It's all taken care of. Because you see, we now live in the new covenant. And that new covenant is still a covenant by what? Faith. We don't live according to the law. So again, I'm going to repeat. If you have somebody who tells you that to be a real Christian, to be a Christian at all, you have to go to church all the time. You have to read your Bible all the time. You have to pray all the time. You have to tithe at least 10%. What does Paul say about them? They're accursed. They're false teachers. Now, are those things wrong? No. Don't misunderstand. I think it's very important to read the scriptures, and I think it's important to pray and to give and to study and to be in worship. But if you think that that is what's going to get you to heaven, you're wrong. And that's what Paul's teaching. The promise to Abraham is still valid today. So here's the important thing to remember as we kind of bring this to a close. Keeping the law and trusting in faith are mutually exclusive in terms of salvation. You cannot expect to keep the law and find salvation. Salvation comes through trusting in Christ. The law and the gospel are both important to God's plan. Here's how it works. The law shows us our sin. We're going to talk about this a little bit more next week, but the law shows us our sin. Paul said in Romans that if it was not for the law, I would not have known what it was to sin. And for example, he says, the law said, do not covet. I would not have known it was wrong to covet if the law had said not, do not covet. So the law shows us our sin. But the gospel shows us the way to escape the penalty of that sin that the law cannot do. You see, the law cannot help you escape the penalty of sin. Only Christ dying on the cross for your sins can you escape the penalty of sin. He made it possible simply by that. And that's what Paul goes on, he talks about. He says the law was added because of sin, till the offspring should come, and Christ is the offspring. Is the law contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. But he also goes on to say that we are imprisoned under sin. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more next week. I hope you'll plan to be back here, because we're going to talk about verses 23 through 27, or 26 next week. Actually, 29. So let's kind of wrap it all up this way. We cannot keep the law and trust faith at the same time and expect to find salvation. They are mutually exclusive. We are justified not by keeping a bunch of rules and regulations. We are justified by faith. Paul shows that Abraham's covenant still stood. And that offspring, Jesus, has become the curse for us. Because someone needed to take the penalty for our sin. And the law could not take care of that. But Christ did. And if you were a follower of Christ, every day you ought to be saying, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sin. And giving me hope. And giving me a reason to live. Because without that, we are hopeless. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you need to come to Jesus. You're not going to be able to stand before God and say, well, I was in church on May 17th, 2015. That makes me good. Sorry. You can say, I've been here all year, and that doesn't make it right. Because you see, if a person has not trusted in faith in Christ and placed his faith in Christ, he has nothing to stand on. Let's pray. And Father, we give this day to you. We give these hearts to you. We give this truth to you because we understand, or we should understand, that we cannot be saved by the things that we do. We cannot be saved by all the works that we think make us right and make us good, because we'll still fall short. There's still sin. But Christ became our curse by redeeming us from the curse because of the covenant that you made long ago. And Father, you also make an agreement with us. You said if anyone would come to you, you would give them life and they would have salvation. And so we trust that. We believe that. We believe in that promise, that your promises stand and will always stand for eternity. For those in this room today who know Jesus, help them to be so grateful that you took their curse and went to the cross for them. For those who do not know Jesus, who've never come to faith in Christ, I pray that today they might decide that I've been playing around too long. They'll realize that they have nothing to stand on, that the Bible is true, that says there is none righteous, no, not one, and that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so I pray that you will work on each one of our hearts in whatever way it needs to be worked on. And help us to remember who you are, that you are the covenant-keeping God who never changes. And that you love us so deeply that you say, come to me. Thank you just for loving us more than we deserve. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. If you have a decision to make, I invite you to come.